Book of Jeremiah and the third chapter of that book as we return to this weeping prophet as he is speaking to the people of Judah primarily and from time to time Israel. And I'm going to explain that a little bit for those of you who maybe are not familiar with the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. But we want to make sure that we're hearing from the Lord as well. And so before I have you to stand and we read through the Word of God, let's pray. And so, Father, we do pray that you would give us ears to hear. Not just ears to hear what others need to hear, but ears to hear what we need to hear. And if there are words of comfort and of hope that we need to hear, would you help us to hear that loudly? There are words like that in the passage we're going to read. There are also words of rebuke and condemnation. And if we need to hear those words, help us to hear. Most of all, help us to hear words that make clear who you are, that we may worship you rightly, and words that make clear who we are, that we may interact rightly before you. And this we pray for your blessings on your word, in Jesus' name, amen. And let's stand for the public reading of God's holy word. If you're able, please do so. And we're picking up in chapter 3, verse 6. Last time that I was able to preach to you from this book, we took up chapter 2 and the first few verses of 3 as a continual thread. And now there is another word that comes to Jeremiah for the people of Israel and Judah. So in verse 6, the Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, "Have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore? And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, or be remembered, or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah will join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Surely, as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you become treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But from our youth, the shameful thing has devoured all for which our fathers labored, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame and let our dishonor cover us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in him. In him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. And may the Lord help us to hear and heed his word. Let us be seated. If you have missed the first two sermons in this series, it's not my intention to re-preach those two, but let me see if I can catch you up as quickly as possible. This book is not written primarily to the pagan nations. It is written to the nations who say they believe in the one true God. Such is his judgments upon 10 of the tribes of Israel that he wiped their nation out of existence, geopolitically speaking, at the time of Jeremiah's writing. Two of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin, remain in the nation of Judah, and he's about to bring judgment on them. And for what? Because my people, says Jeremiah 2, have done two detestable things. One, they have left off of me, and they have gone after worthless idols. Now, in chapters 3 and 4, we have potential words of encouragement. But they are surrounded with conditions. Conditions of repentance. And this morning, the title of the message that we have before us is Real Repentance. And so we are going to be speaking about what does real repentance look like, at least in part. We're going to be taking a look at what real repentance looks like. But I want to set the stage a little bit more from our context and what God is doing here. And so let's begin by at least acknowledging real treachery against God. The real treachery that is against God. And that treachery, as the text opens up for us here in Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, is that Israel, the northern kingdom. And so some of you are not, you're still growing in your knowledge of the Bible. You do not know what I mean by the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom or Israel and Judah. I thought it was all Israel, and it was for a while. And the nation of Israel was a united nation under David and under Solomon. But when Solomon died, he took the unwise suggestions from younger advisors, cast off the wise advice of older advisors. Those of you who are young, please hear. that wisdom, your peers do not know as much as your elders do. Don't get your advice merely from your peers. They're trying to figure out life just like you are. Listen to those who've lived life a little bit longer. The result is the son of Solomon decided to increase taxes and workload on the people, and 10 tribes decided to mutiny. And so we end up with, from one nation, Israel, we end up with two nations. We end up with a nation of Israel, the northern nation there in the purplish-gray, however your eyes see that. It's not meant to be a trick question. And then the southern kingdom would be the Judah, and that would be the greenish color that you have there, made up of Benjamin and Judah, the southern. After the breakup of the two, God was patient with the northern kingdom for 200 years. Oh, be thankful for the patience of God. For 200 years, evil king was followed after evil king was followed after evil king, and the first kingdom out of the gate goes whoring after other gods. We've looked at some of those gods last time that we were together, particularly, primarily the gods of Assyria and the gods of Baal and Asherah, which were the fertility gods, male and female, tree and stone, that is referenced in verse 9 here. After 200 years, God says, that's enough. Your limit for sinning before me has been reached, and I am going to wipe your geopolitical nation off the face of the earth. He does not wipe off God's people and the remnant that is to be found in the northern kingdom, but the geopolitical nation of Israel is abandoned. Now, we then have the southern kingdom that remains, to which Jeremiah is this prophet speaking to them. The thing is that the southern kingdom has begun to pick up the habits of the older sister, the northern kingdom. They are committing the same treacheries, the same idolatries, and even more so. I want you to notice and do not miss this spiritual application. As Israel set a good example for Judah on how to sin, be careful that you do not set good examples for others on how to sin. Big brothers, big sisters, little eyes are watching. What are you teaching them? Parents, little eyes are watching. What sins are you perhaps teaching them? And the tendency is that those who learn the sins go beyond the masters in their sinning. This is the case for Israel and for Judah. Judah watches. Judah is more guilty than Israel in the eyes of God because they saw that God disciplined Israel by the activity of the nation of Assyria coming and knocking them off the pedestal, off their geopolitical nation. And Judah, however, having seen the discipline of their northern sister, then continue on in the sins, thumbing their nose at God, believing that half-hearted repentance would be able to calm God down for a while. And this is the history of the southern kingdom that would go on for a little while longer, another 100 years after the fall of the northern kingdom. Israel goes on because there are these good kings that come after bad kings and they try to set things right, but the heart of the people goes back to the idols of their fathers. In fact, if you go and look at Ezekiel 16, which I mentioned to you once before, it is another in one chapter encapsulation of this history of Israel and Judah going against God and playing the part of the whore. God says there in Ezekiel 16 that Judah has a little sister called Samaria and a sister called Sodom, and that Judah outdoes the sins of both. And so here Judah sits, a few decades before God has no other choice than to bring Babylon into their midst. But still he is calling for this opportunity of repentance. There has been great sin. Again, I want us to be warned. Let us be mindful of the lessons that we teach those around us towards sin. What does Matthew 18:6 tell us? But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Luke puts it this way: woe to him who causes others to sin. Fathers, what sins are we teaching our children? What sins are we teaching our wives? May God have mercy to open up our eyes and see that we might repent and show a better way. Mothers, what are you teaching your children in terms of sinfulness? The way perhaps that you speak, not so much what you do, but the way that you speak about others in the family or in the neighborhood or in the church. And may God have mercy on our nation. For we teach other nations how to sin. America teaches other nations the value of abortion. You do realize that, right? That part of our diplomacy with other nations is to encourage the murder of children. Not only do we commit our sins, we export them also. Other nations look at America with horror when it comes to our acceptance and our promotion of sexual confusion. We teach the nations around us, or try to teach the nations around us, that gender is fluid. We're to trust the science when it comes to a virus, but we can't trust the science when it comes to DNA. And I'm going to ask a question that some of you are going to be shocked for me to ask. Could this storm be God's way of getting our attention? I have believing friends who are quicker to blame the government for Helene than to consider that perhaps God has sent the storm. And to some of you, this language is foreign, but in an earlier day, preachers were brought before congresses of states and before a national congress to speak about, could a recent tornado, could a recent earthquake, could a recent storm have come from God? What is God trying to tell us? I'm not trying to be unfeeling for those who have felt the devastation of Helene, but brothers and sisters in Christ, how much more of our sins can our God take from our nation? Woe to the one through whom the temptation comes. Judah, you are in the midst of sin. You learned well the lessons of Israel. But notice in verse 12, that there is this word of hope. Go and proclaim these words towards the north. Speaking of the northern kingdom, Israel, the nation that is no more, of the 10 upper tribes, so to speak, the north, and say, return! Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. Notice here that there is real repentance before God. There's this offer of the opportunity to return to God in the midst of great sin. Yet here is God, full of mercy, return unto me. 6 times in the passage that we read, return, 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 return. Not just to Judah while she had a moment. Even those that God has had to give great discipline to. My arms are open for you to return to me if you will but return. For I am merciful and I will not always remain angry with you. Oh, it is true that he will not hold his anger forever. In other words, he is patient. But sometimes he will let forth his anger so that we may turn to him in the discipline of a father, a disciplined child to a disciplining father. The Lord says, return unto me. Oh, since Israel was such an example of evil, perhaps Israel will serve as an example of repentance to Judah. The offer of repentance here begins with Israel. Israel, you who sin so great, you may come to me. Oh, Judah, you who were watching your big sister, watch what she does. Perhaps she'll come to me and you will learn that I will also receive repenting rebels who come in earnest. What does it mean for us to return unto the Lord? What does that repentance mean? And maybe you're growing in your faith. Maybe you're still new to Christianity. You're still getting some of these church words that we use. And so what does this word repentance mean? And it's simply this. It's a turning from. It's a side A and B. And we're going to see this in just a moment. But it's a side A and side B. Side A, turn from. Side B, turn to. Turn from and turn to. So that when I'm repenting unto the Lord, I am turning from my sinfulness. I'm turning from my neglect of God. I'm turning from living my life as I'm the one in charge. I'm turning from all the pleasures the world has to give to me. And I'm turning to God and His ways and His pleasures. And He is the focus of my life. That is what repentance looks like. So when God is saying, He's using this term over and over for repentance, return, faithless Israel, what does that look like? And so I'm going to give you some phrases. They're not necessarily in an ABC formula. I'm just taking them as they come in the text primarily. Some of them I've grouped because they're similar. I just want to see some of the facets of what it looks like to truly repent before God. And the first one that I see is in verse 9. Stop taking our sin lightly. Oh, it's only a little white lie. But it's still a lie. Liars are amongst those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. When we are truly under the conviction of God, as He sends His Holy Spirit upon us, that we have separated ourselves from the fellowship of the one who has loved us and has provided for us, this one who we still want to call our Father. So verse 19 there, I thought you would call me my Father. And so there is this relationship, but we have abandoned it like the prodigal who wanted nothing to do with his father, and so he takes his inheritance and he leaves town to go spend it any way that he wants. He has this relationship with the father in Luke 15, and yet he decides to escape town, leave town. This is because of sin. Understand the heartbreak and the horror that you are doing in your relationship with God every time that we sin. Let's stop taking sin lightly, but see that it grieves our Heavenly Father. Stop taking sin lightly. Whatever that sin may be, the sin of gossip, the sin of unkindness, the sin of not doing that which we know we are supposed to do, as well as the sin of doing that which we know we're not. Let us Ask the Lord to make our hearts sensitive again. We're going to come to this phrase later on, to circumcise our hearts again so that we feel with greater sensitivity the moments that we do sin, so that we do not go further in them, but return unto the Lord. Part of repentance is to take seriously our sins, because even the slightest of our sins spilt the blood of the eternal Son of God. We think in terms of lesser sins. We do that so we can feel better of ourselves versus you, if you've got more on the list than I do. But God does not. Verse 10, if I'm going to repent, what should that look like? Well, it means that I stop taking my sin lightly. In verse 10, we see that I am to wholeheartedly return to the Lord. In verse 10, yet for all her treacherous sister, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. What does that look like? That looks like I live any way I want to, but I'll come on Sunday and touch home base, tell God I'm sorry in a song, and then go leave and live any way that I want to again. What's the pretense? The pretense is Josiah is trying to bring the nation back to revival and is trying to clean, literally clean out the temple of the rubbish of idolatry, as well as the nation tearing down the high places. And yet the people, though they're glad for good King Josiah, are out in the hillsides committing their adulteries and fornications literally and spiritually. Oh, we're glad for Jerusalem cleaning up its act, but me here in little village and hamlet, I'm still going to go to the Asherah pole. I'm still going to go to the Baal priestess. Wholeheartedly. Like coming to God and saying, I never want to commit that sin again, ever, because it's hideous in your sight. Not just because it's bad for me, because, see, that's a form of self-idolatry as well. But because it breaks the Father's heart for me to commit that sin again. Whether it's lashing out with my tongue or harboring lust in my heart or stealing some little thing from the office to make life more convenient at home. Oh, if I'm going to repent, then I need to stop taking sin lightly, and I need to wholeheartedly come back to the Lord. No half-hearted pretense, no sort of ritual where I do or pray a certain thing, or I cry enough tears, or I go enough times, and then that sin is absolved, and then I can go on and live my life any way that I want to. No, my whole heart belongs to the Lord again, and I don't want to sin like that anymore. Verse 13, we have to at least acknowledge our guilt. This thing that I have done is wrong, and it has separated me from you. This is what we have in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, right? If we confess our sins, the word there in the Greek, if we say the same thing to God about our sins that He says about our sins, if we confess that we have committed them, that they're hideous in His sight, and that it is due, we are due judgment for our sins, if we're faithful, or if we will confess our sins, He is faithful. Only acknowledge your sin. You who have not been faithful, you acknowledge your sin, and I will be merciful. But we have to acknowledge our sin. And acknowledging our sin does not mean blaming others for our sin. Adam tried that. Who did Adam blame? God. I thought it was Eve. We tried that first, remember? The woman you gave me. God, you made me this way. I can't help but get drunk. There'd be a modern interpretation of that. You acknowledge your
guilt, not the guilt of others, that you rebelled against the Lord your God. Notice the connection here again. Not that you just committed a bad act, but that that act is in fact a rebellion against God. I didn't just lose my temper, but when I lost my temper, I was rebelling against God. Acknowledge your guilt. Acknowledge your sins. Verse 13, obey the voice of the Lord. Because when we sin, we are not obeying. There at the end of verse 13, that you have not obeyed my voice. So if I'm going to return to the Lord, then I need to obey the voice of the Lord. What did Mary say? Whatever He tells you to do, do it. That's good advice on a wedding day and every day for the Christian. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. And to the praise of those servants, they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. Verse 17, it's another similar idea. No longer follow the evil of your own heart, but obey the voice of the Lord. Well, how do I understand what the voice of the Lord is? Well, at a minimum, we begin to read His Word. The Holy Spirit that gives us His Word begins to implant that Word into our heart. When we're beginning to live in communion with the Lord, the Holy Spirit brings to our mind the Scriptures that He has given to us. The Holy Spirit begins to prompt us more and more in terms of the right way in which we are to live in accordance with the Word. But I need to be reading it. Obey the voice of the Lord. And to come individually. Look here. You don't have to wait on anybody else before you return. Return, O faithless children. Verse 14 declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one, from a city, and two, from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now, this is part of a promise that God is making that we're going to return to. But notice this, that God is willing to take any single individual who's willing to return. You return. Don't wait for mom. Don't wait for your sibling. Don't wait for your neighbor. Don't wait for the person next to you on the road. You come to the Lord as soon as He's convicting you of your sins. You come, and He will receive. Oh, come individually. In fact, you must come individually. If you live in a family of 10 and 9 repent, God does not count their repentance as yours. You must repent unto the Lord. Come individually. Come humbly. Come back to the one who is your master. Oh, so many of our sins are the result of our believing that we are in charge of our own lives. And we have failed to remember that it is I who no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And what is the life of Christ but to listen and to say what the Father says and to do that which the Father is doing? We are no longer masters, but we are servants of the best of masters. Oh, come humbly. Come believingly that He will receive you. We do not have a crooked or a beguiling or deceptive God, that's the better word, deceptive God who says, anyone who wants to come to me, come, except you. Believe that if you come to the Father, He will receive you unto Himself. Even faithless Israel, as evil as you were, if you will listen and if you will come, I will receive you, because we serve a God who does not lie. And we can trust Him. When we come, let us remember our Lord, our Father, the Lord our God. Verse 20. Who are you coming back to? Verse 19 and 20. You are coming back to the one who is your Father. And here I want to make the connection to what I have already said before in Luke 15. Those of you, even as believers, our hearts are deceptively wicked, and the evil one loves to discourage us away from repentance. Even believers can deceive their own minds and think, well, even as a believer, I've gone too far. I can't come back. And And I just want to encourage you, read Luke 15. It is the Son who has sinned greatly, and the Son who comes back to the Father, and the Father who is waiting with open arms. The return of the Son was never a question in terms of, will the Father receive me? Though I sinned against Him greatly, though I wished Him dead, and just so I could have His stuff. I didn't want Him, but I just wanted His stuff, kind of like what we do with God. I don't want God, I just want His blessings. But then in the moment that we're repentant and we come to realize that we're feeding off the world's slop, and we realize I was better off when I was with my Father, walking with Him day by day in the Spirit. Come back to Him, for He's ready to receive you if you'll return. Remember our Father, the Lord our God. Verse 25, there is this emphasis of Israel understanding the emptiness of their sins, and they feel like what they really deserve is for us just to lie down in our shame and let our dishonor cover us. This is grave language. It's better just for us to die, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. And it's a good place when we get to that place where we realize our sins are nothing but vile water for our souls. And what am I to do? Well, maybe I should just die. God says, no, come back. Come back to me. Return. Do you not see the beauty of God in this passage? Though He was sinned against greatly, glorying in His desire to give mercy to any who return. Well, when I really repent, when I really return to the Lord, I've got my eyes fixed on the Father, then it's going to become hopefully an easy thing to acknowledge the emptiness of my idols. Return, O faithless sons, in verse 22, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, here's the response of Israel. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly the hills are a delusion. That's where the high places were, where the idol worship was going on, the fertility practices were going on, the orgies on the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Verse 24, but from our youth a shameful thing has devoured all for which our fathers labored. Oh, all those idols were just, they were take, 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 take. And here is this God, the Lord their God, who had given them their identity as His people, had given them a promised land, who had given them Himself. He is a God who gives, 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 even to the point where He gives His only begotten Son for the salvation of a people to be called His own. Acknowledge the emptiness of your idols. And then divorce yourselves from them. In verse 2, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, meaning in my heart, I'm allegiant to the Lord really, then nations shall bless themselves, and in Him they shall glory. I'm going to see the Lord, acknowledge the emptiness of my idols, and I put them away. I divorce myself from them. Oh, God divorced Himself from Israel because of their rebellion. But when they are coming back to the rebellion, they are to divorce themselves from their idols, which caused the problem to begin with. What are the idols that you need to divorce yourself from? Come to the one and true God. Listen to the language of 22. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you, singular, are the Lord our God. Again, in verse 1, if you return, Israel declares the Lord, to me you should return if you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver. Oh, you cannot have two masters. for you will love the one and hate the other, or end up hating the other and love the one. Return to me. Now, this is part of that return, turning from and turning to. And this is one of the applications I make with those in the ministry Change Lives, as I'm helping them in terms of their addictions. Because very often what happens to somebody who has given themselves over to an idol, they realize that a particular idol is not good for them. They realize that a particular idol is consuming them. That this particular idol is about to kill them. This particular idol has separated them from God. And so when they repent, they turn to another idol. This is the way it would look for some of us, or maybe some of you, some that we know. I will give up drinking, but I will not give up the weed, because I got to have something. I will give up my eating to calm my spirit. Why is that idolatry? Because peace comes through God, not through the refrigerator. I will give up my idol of eating, but then instead of relying on Jesus, I'll take up smoking, because it'll help me to lose weight anyway. Do you see how that is not repentance? That's just swapping idols. I won't pursue the idol of best employee of the month anymore, but I'll work towards best yard of the month in the neighborhood. It's really the same idol, the applause of men, right? It just manifests differently. But when God calls us away from an idol to truly repent, we come to Him alone. That is repentance. That is return. In verse 3, as he turns his eyes to Judah, he uses a phrase, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Now, I don't want to tell you something, Arden. How many of you grew up in farming communities? All right, so a third of you, okay. So it's a practice, for those of you who did not grow up in farming communities, it's a practice of a wise farmer to let a field rest for a season. And when you let a field rest for a season, it sort of recovers. But it also grows up weeds and the ground gets baked hard again. And when God is saying, break up your fallow ground, He's referencing this agricultural term that break up that ground which used to be fertile and useful for me. Break up, get out the weeds, soften your hearts again and return to me and be useful to me. You've served the idols long enough. You've let your soul rest in sin enough. Come back to me and be useful to me and bear fruit of righteousness again unto me. This is what he's calling Judah unto. We are to break up the fallow ground and sow not among thorns. He calls us to circumcise our hearts. And this is the call of the prophets throughout. That Israel had come to a place where they had sort of rested in some of the externals of religion. What we could see and touch and do on the outside would make us okay with God. Including having an ark and having a temple. This is the language, by the way, in verse 16 when he says there's going to come a time when the ark isn't important because the things were never important. The relationship between you and me, that was what was important. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. I'm trying to be careful. In Hebrews chapter 12, we have this word in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We see that language, and that there are things in our life, there's sin in our life, there's idols in our life, there's activities in our life, there's attitudes in our life that are keeping us from running the race with God to our full potential. This is the language of circumcise your hearts. Get rid of those things that are keeping you from feeling intensely where you are and who you are with me. And if your religion has just become touching base every once in a while and gladness for an ark made by the hands of man, and oh, we have the temple, God must be pleased with us, you're missing what I really want, and that is you, your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So the Lord is laying upon us in this season in which we're looking at Jeremiah. Let's go back. Is my repentance lining up with this? Am I taking my sin lightly? Or am I just sort of okay with some, but I'll give up some, but this one's not so bad, or this one's not so bad in light of what other people are doing? Hey, at least I'm not doing that. No, let's take all our sins as seriously as God takes them. Let's return to Him wholeheartedly, wanting to follow Him again with the fullness of that first love that we had with Him. Let us acknowledge our guilt before God that exists because of the large sins and the slight sins in our own minds. Let us obey the voice of the Lord again, doing whatever it is that He deigns to tell us. Let us come individually. Let us come humbly. Let us come believingly. Let us remember the Lord, always the Lord before us. It doesn't matter. I'll come to the Lord and I'll repent. I don't care what everybody else says about me doing so. I could be a member of the church and have to realize that I've never come to faith in Christ, but I'm going to come anyway because He's the one that matters, not everybody else. Oh, I've made it a religion of things, but not about Christ. I come. Lord, I come. Come believingly that He will receive. Now remember, this is language primarily meant for those who consider themselves God's people. Let us acknowledge the emptiness of our idols, no longer repenting with pretense. Let's get rid of them. Let's divorce ourselves from the idols, that God may not divorce Himself from us. Come to the one true God, not to another idol. Break up that previously good ground and bear fruit of righteousness again. Hosea, I mentioned in the introduction, Hosea, Jeremiah is heavily influenced by the ministry of Hosea. He's got lots of times he's quoting Hosea the prophet. And here he also, in verse 3 of chapter 4, Hosea 10:12, sow for yourselves righteousness, not deeds of wickedness. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. Circumcise your hearts. And brothers and sisters, this may have to be done often. Did you know that Jesus did not clean out the temple once, but twice? We heard this morning of His doing so at the beginning of His ministry. Other Gospels tell us that He also did so the last week of His ministry. I want to point that out so that you may not be discouraged when the Holy Spirit is doing work in your heart and it seems like He's doing it continually. There's more to clean. The Christian life is a life of continual repentance, was a maxim of the Reformation. We shall never get to the place this side of heaven where we can say, I have arrived. And so let us heed the call of God. repent where we need to repent. Ask for the help of Jesus to search out your heart. For what did it, how did chapter 2 end? For he knew the hearts of men. I think that's what Scott read. Oh, he knows your heart. And he knows the need for any cleansing that would glorify him. Very quickly, number 3, real treachery against God, idolatry against God. We've seen that we're very capable in this. We don't call it idolatry, but we put lots of substitutes between us and God. Real treachery, we have committed that treachery, even as believers in God, believers in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have a real call to repentance as well. And we have a picture of what it means to be really repentant before God. But I also want you to see this morning that there's a real hope. There's a real hope from God. This whole passage, it's a hammer. It is a hammer. You can't read this passage and go home skipping. I hope not anyway. You're not listening. But it's a hammer of hope. Oh, you have sinned. And you have sinned greatly. And you have taught others to sin. But if you return, I am merciful. If you leave off of your unfaithfulness, I will be faithful to you. I will be so faithful to you that there will come a time, and this is a future hope, there will come a time when I will bring you to the city of Zion. From wherever you repent, from whatever nation, whatever city that you repent, I will take you and I will bring you to Zion. And here we're beginning to hear the future call of a future Zion where people from every tribe, tongue, and nation shall be gathered together to worship God. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Who is the good shepherd who teaches us all these things perfectly? Oh, after Israel comes back, or after Israel's discipline, after Judah's discipline, as they come back into the land, there is no shepherd that meets this description. There is no ruler that meets the description he's getting ready to give. There is no season of peace in Jerusalem like the season of peace that he's describing. It's a future peace of Jerusalem when the saints of God are gathered together under the one shepherd, under the one ruler, where we have no need not only of the ark, where we have no need of the temple, we have no need of the sun, because God himself is the sun, and we together are the temple of God. Oh, the Ark of the Covenant. No more they shall they say the Ark of the Covenant. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It will never even come to mind the things of the old, because we are now with the Lord in the heavenly kingdom. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. And all nations shall gather to it, the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. Oh, this, how great the sins of Israel! And yet, Israel, in all your whoredom, you can be there if you return. Oh, Judah, you who excel in the wickedness of your elder sister Israel, you too can be reunited in the Israel of God, in the city of Jerusalem, the great Zion, heavenly Zion, if you will but repent and return. Let loose of your idols and cling to me alone. And there is hope. At the wedding, the best was yet to come because of the work of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I don't think it's ripping too much of the truth out of that passage. The best is yet for us to come. The best is yet to come for us who cling to Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Good Shepherd, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, the Lion of Judah who comes for his people. But let us repent and have our eyes fixed on him.